Open it to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And if you're watching online and don't have a Bible, send us your name and address, and we will send you one. Let's begin reading verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And you see that word "if" there. It's a good translation, but you have to know what he's meaning here. It could be translated "since," because there's no question. It's a declarative thing. For example, if a teenage boy is back talking his father, and he continues after a few warnings. The way my dad would have said it was, if you're going to talk to me like that, you're going to suffer the consequences. In other words, there's no question, you know, is when you do that again, you're going to get it. Well, that's the kind of the idea. It's since you are risen with Christ. In other words, he's making a proposition to them. You know what an if this then that equation is? If, for example, if you were standing outside at 12:30 at night holding a lightning rod, then you're probably were going to get struck. If then, well, it's like if this, then this. Okay, so he says, if that ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? The word "for" is a connecting word. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, once in a while, we need to analyze ourselves. Now, that can be dangerous. If we're not too careful, we can suffer the paralysis of analysis. But it is a good idea once in a while to just examine our individual lives and see where we're at spiritually and what God wants us to, you know, how he wants us to be progressing. And that's what Paul is saying here in verses 1 through 4. Now, I learned a long time ago that our reputation is what people think we are, and our character is what we really are. And our character is the most important thing. So let's look at our character tonight as prompted by these four verses. And I suggest that we test ourselves by asking ourselves three questions. Y'all ready? Now, these are not trick questions, just answer for yourself, not out loud. And as we test ourselves, first, we should all ask ourselves once in a while, what are the three things I'm seeking most in life? What are the three things that I am seeking most in life? And then number two, what are the three things I love the most? What are the three things I love the most? What am I seeking most in life? You know, when you're 18 years old, that answer is probably going to be different than when you're 65. What am I seeking most in life? What am I, number two, three things do I love the most? And then here's the one that nails us all to the wall. What are the three things I think about most? What are the three things I think about most? If we were honest, the answers to that question would scare us to death, that anybody might know. If I could look into your heart tonight and know what you think about most, those three things, I would know what kind of a person you really are. And aren't you glad only God can do that? My dad used to say to me, I know you better than you know yourself. And I'd say, how is that possible? And after I've raised kids, you know, and now raising, I can kind of understand, but really, I am glad that only God can look on the heart and know exactly what is there. Incidentally, he already knows the answer to all those questions for each of us. And you ready for this? He loves us anyway. What are you seeking most? What are you loving most? And what do you think about most? And this is really what Paul is saying when he says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And the word risen is interesting. A resurrection implies a death. Paul says, we are right now risen with Jesus Christ. You see, at the point of physical birth, you come into the world spiritually dead. And at the point of spiritual birth, you are regenerated, you are made alive, and you and I share the resurrection of Jesus. Does that excite you? It ought to. Hey, I am no longer dead in trespasses and sins. I am alive to God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 1, Paul reveals to these Colossian believers and to us that we were dead, and now we are alive, and our life is connected to Jesus Christ. Notice again verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, if then, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now, let me ask you a question. When did your resurrection take place? As a child, or a teenager, or a young adult? Lazarus was dead in the tomb. And Jesus says, come out, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out, but he was still bound in his grave clothes. In those days, they would take a dead body, and they did this quick because of that climate. They would wrap it up, put spices on it, wrap a layer or two, and they put some more spice, and they just kept doing it. Basically, they kind of mummified them. And so when he came out hobbling out. He couldn't see. But you know what? He followed the voice of Jesus. Now think about that. When you die, you're going to hear Jesus call your name. And you won't see where you're going. You won't be able to see it yet. But you know that you're going to be all right because you are following the voice of Jesus. Now, Jesus says, loose him and let him go. And they took all the binding off of him. And that's the idea here. You were once dead, Paul says. But through faith in Christ, you have been raised from the dead. And having been raised to walk in newness of life, which is the life of Christ in you, get rid of your old grave clothes. Keep your finger in Colossians 3, back up to Ephesians 2, just for a moment. Look at verse 4. But God, we could spend an hour just on this next phrase, who is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath, past tense, quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath, past tense, raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, hath in verse 5 and 6 is past tense. As believers in Christ, we are not going to be raised spiritually. We've already been raised spiritually, and that has already been accomplished. Paul says, having been raised, elevated, we are right now, spiritually speaking, seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. By the way, that poses a question. Where are you tonight spiritually? Well, physically you're here. You may be asleep, but you're here. But if you're saved, you're spiritually seated with Jesus in heaven. This is one of the reasons why you can't get lost after having been saved. It is such a done deal in the mind of God. He already sees you seated there. Now, if you could be lost after having been saved, and even if you could be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, which isn't true, but even if you could be lost even once after having been saved, God would not be seeing you seated there. It'd be kind of just, well, we'll have to wait and see. But aren't you glad that because salvation is entirely dependent upon God and not on my works or yours? When we accept Christ as Savior, He saves us to the uttermost, the Bible says, which means completely and forever. And it's such a done deal, you're already there as far as God's concerned. Now, positionally, that's a wonderful truth. Practically, where we're living, we're not there yet. But it's going to happen. By the way, in light of that, where do you dwell mentally? Where do you dwell mentally? Hopefully not in the cares of this life. Hopefully you're living in heaven, because that's where you're seated. Now, someone says, well, I just don't want to be so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. I've never met anybody like that yet. It's kind of like the fellow who was really ugly. Ugly guy. I mean, he was an ugly baby. An ugly child. His parents would take him to the zoo, and they would say, "Are you returning him?" But just an ugly guy, and so he decided, you know, looks are not everything. Looks are not everything. What matters is what's in your heart, and that's true. He said, "Do you ever see a big handsome fella walking down the street with some ugly woman?" I never saw that, have you? No. But people talk about that. Now, listen, I've never met anyone who was too spiritual, so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. My problem and your problem, all of our problem, is we are so bogged down in this life that it's hard to look up and live up here where we're supposed to. It is a battle to do that. If I were to ask for an honest answer to those three questions, what do you seek the most, what do you love the most, and what do you think about the most? Some might say money. Some might say that the money, things money can buy. Some might say prestige. Some might say, you know, nice clothes or nice house, nice car. But what God is saying in Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 is that we're not to think about money or the things that money can buy, or pleasure, or all those things, most. Well, what are we supposed to think about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back to Colossians 3. He says, if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, what are those things that are above? What are we supposed to think about most? What are we supposed to love most? Well, go back over to Galatians chapter 5, and God will tell us, through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, which means self-control. These are the things above. Take your pen and circle those nine flavors and draw a line out to the margin of your Bible and write things above from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, let me tell you why this is important. If you or I use our brain at all, we have noticed that the most miserable people in the world are the folks that have the most money. Have you ever noticed that? They're very, very few, if any. There might be one. Of super wealthy people are happy. They've got money and more money, and they're just miserable. One of the greatest motion pictures that was ever made was Citizen Kane by Orson Welles. He starred in it, and it's the story of a man. It's a takeoff on the life of William Randolph Hearst, and this man, John Foster Kane. He had everything, and yet he was miserable. And so what happened is the way the picture opens, you see this man dying. And on the lips of this dying man is one word, Rosebud. And the rest of the picture is all about what's going on with this, you know, why did this guy say, with all of his money and all of his fame and all of his things that he bought and could buy with the money that he had, and all of the wives and all, why when he came to the end of his life, he remembered Rosebud? And at the very end, there's a reveal that if you haven't seen it, I won't give it to you. But it was the only thing that really meant something to him. And it was nothing that he had bought. It was nothing that he had stolen. It was a gift given to him when he had nothing. Many people who have lots of money are miserable because you see their security and their sustenance in life is not the Lord, and only the Lord can bring true joy and true happiness. Also, by the way, there are people, a lot of people who love money but don't have much of it, and they're just as miserable. But God knows there's no joy and no peace in making money just for money's sake. Real peace, real joy, real happiness don't come from the things of this life, because they're temporary. You will find that the most miserable people in the world are those with the most things. And the most happy people I've known in life are those who have learned that happiness doesn't depend on our circumstances or our possessions, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22 again. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We love all the ingredients. We have all the ingredients to produce lasting happiness there. Meanwhile, back in Colossians 3, he says, set your mind on things above, set your affection, which means your mind, not on the things of the earth. Now listen carefully. I'm going to exhort you for a minute. Do you understand this world's not your home? This world is not, if you're a Christian, is not your home. And it is not to be the place where we invest our lives. We can only expect about 70 or so years. Some live more, like Daniel's grandfather, 102. Dear friend of mine, Bill Hayes, went to be with the Lord a few years ago. He was nearly 100. But we're at best, 70, right in there, maybe. My father-in-law will be 95 or 96 this Christmas time. And when he turned 90, I said something to him about, well, only 10 more years, you'll be 100. I don't want him to be 100. Because when you get to be 90, or maybe for some of us earlier, things don't work like they used to. And you're getting old when you bend over to tie your shoes and you just linger there for a while. Or your back goes out more than you do. You feel like you spent your growing up years eating Rice Krispies because everything now just snaps, crackles, and pops. You can't read. Yeah, I have to go to, if I go to a restaurant where it's kind of dark, we went to one of those places for our anniversary, I had to get my phone out with that magnificent invention, the flashlight. Praise the Lord. I can't read the menu, even with my glasses. It's too dark. I have to brighten it up and get it up close. Then I saw the prices and said, I'll put the flashlight away. But we're here, so I have to pay for it anyway. Can't we go to McDonald's? No. Okay. No, that's a conversation I had up here because I knew better. But you only got about 70 years. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day, and I said, if my blood pressure is excellent. It was 107 over 80 at the doctor last Friday. Fabulous. I'm taking only the smallest blood pressure pill, not even taking the second one anymore. My A1C is 6.4 when it was nearly 13 at one point. You know, the only thing I've got is this kidney issue that I'm, and it's stable and improving slightly. So, okay, about 20 years more, maybe, serving Jesus. I can handle that. You know, if the rapture doesn't come, which it, going on in the Middle East, it very well could. The Ayatollahs are saying, the Ayatollah Khomeini guy is saying, we're not going to, the president is saying, you better surrender. Well, we know where you live. And they do. And he went, no! How dumb are you? You know? But with all that going on, I mean, we could be, I think we're on the, now for God, you know, time is just nothing. But even for us, the rapture is really close. Now, it may not be as close as we think, but wouldn't it be neat for Jesus to come while we're all still alive? Don't have to wait for him to go back for everybody. He comes for us while we're here. Somebody's going to be, I hope it's us. Somebody's going to be in church somewhere, singing praises to Jesus, preaching the gospel, and Jesus comes. And I really would like to see the video of that. I think God will have one. You know, it'll be on YouTube for sure. When the preacher says, and the Lord is coming soon, and all of a sudden the trumpet sounds, and wham, everybody goes. And the cameras just keep rolling. Everybody disappears. That's going to be cool. We've only got a few years. Why not spend it on that which is important and not focus on that which is temporary? God did not bring us into this world to live for 70 or so years and die, and that be the end of it. God has a great plan for each of his children to be born, number one, to be born again, number two, number three, to use this life to prepare for the real heavenly home. That's going to be ours forever. Satan and his crowd says, oh, you only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can while there's still time. And God thunders back from heaven, this world is not your home. I have put you here long enough to prepare for you, a home for you in heaven, and for you to get ready to be there. So he says, if you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. He says, people, listen. Please lift your eyes off of the house and the cars and your money and your influence and your hunting and your fishing and your ball games and your filthy habits or whatever takes your eyes off of Jesus. Lift them back up. Above all that, lest you live your life in futility. I like the words to that song, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I wish there was some way that I could get Christians in America to understand this passage of Scripture. I wish I could get them to understand that if those things which they are spending their efforts and time on, which are temporary, don't matter. And if they don't quit doing that, they're going to miss what God's plan for their life in here on this earth and in eternity are all about. Paul says, stop, folks, stop. Listen, this world is temporary. It will soon be gone. Not long from now, you'll be dead. And then what will you have? The Christian, the Bible says, is laying up treasures in heaven. We are sowing, S-O-W, as we sow, S-E-W. What does that mean? We are sewing with a needle and thread, spiritually speaking, the garment we're going to wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb by how we sow in this life. If you go out and you sow seeds, you like in a grass seed, my grandpa used to have a bag with seed, and he would take the reach in the bag and he would throw and sow the seeds onto the freshly tilled soil. Later, my dad bought him a machine that he could still had a bag, but he could crank it. He could crank it and it would throw it out. And you sow those seeds. And so as we live, as we sow, we are sowing our spiritual garment. The rewards that we will receive in heaven, done under the control of the Holy Spirit, will be used to give as a love gift to Jesus for saving us. He's making I'm glad I'm not going to be living where I constructed my heavenly home. Jesus is making a heavenly home for me, and it's as beautiful as only Jesus could make it. If it was based upon my spirituality, my life, man, I'd probably be living in a culvert somewhere. You know what a culvert is? That's that tube underneath a bridge. But our heavenly home, the level of joy, is dependent upon how we live for Him now. And Paul says, listen, if you don't stop focusing on that which is temporary, you're going to miss out on what's important. You see, if we died right now, all we would have is what we gave away. Oh, you'll go to heaven when you die. But sweet friend, listen, what if you died tonight? What would you have in heaven? This is why God, through the Apostle Paul, says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Just so, why does he say that? Does he say it so we'll have joy in this life only? Well, yeah, partially. But there's so much more. If you give your money for a car or a house or clothes or video games, or can you believe cell phones cost $1,000? That's nuts. Where will those things be when you're gone? You ready? They'll be at an auction or at an estate sale. That's where they'll be. They'll be at an auction or at an estate sale. But if we invest our time, our talents, and our resources in the gospel, it will be transformational in our lives, and it'll be turned into spiritual wealth waiting for us when we get to heaven, and then we take that and give it to Jesus to say thank you. So Paul reminds us to stop living with our heads glued to the ground. My dad walked everywhere he went when he was a little boy in the Depression. And he started picking up stuff, nuts, bolts. He would find an occasional penny, and he was a rich boy. But I still have drawers and buckets full of nuts and bolts my dad picked up. Where did you get those? He said, watch where you're going. And he said, because you may need that nut or bolt. That's a Depression kid talking, right? He says, you may need that bolt someday. But when we're living the Spirit-filled life, know where we're at, yes. Pay attention to where we're living so we don't stumble too much. But keep your head up. Keep your head up. Keep your eyes focused on things above. Paul warns us not to miss what the Christian life is all about. And what's scary is some Christians are going to go to heaven and find out how poor they really are spiritually. If we could see beyond today, as he sees, we would live differently. If we could see beyond today as God sees, it would change our perspective. If we could only see, as shown here, how important it is to focus on the things above, we'd live differently now. Because Christ, who is right now, verse 4, our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, that's a promise for the Christian that's alive when Jesus comes, as well as the one who's with Jesus when he does come. When Jesus comes for his saints at the rapture, if you've already gone on, you'll be with him in glory. And guess what? If he comes while we're still here, we'll be with him in glory. What a beautiful promise. Christ is our life, and when he shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. Whose glory? His glory.